All right, well, praise the Lord. Just a couple things before I get into the Word for this morning. You can, if you want, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, as that's where we will be. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. But before we do, just in lieu of that praise song that we just heard and revisiting last week the word that Steve shared, guys, you have to be obedient. You have to be obedient to the things the Lord has already revealed to you and called you to. And I was reminded of that again this morning as I was doing my daily reading, and I came across the passage in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I'm telling you to do? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." And again, these words just came back to me. We heard that song. It talked about when the storms and things are coming, we know that the Lord is faithful. But in order to be in that place of confidence in His faithfulness, we have to be obedient to what we know that we've been called to be obedient to. That's laying a sure foundation that we're secure in Him. He says, I'm gonna tell you what a man that obeys me is like when he hears my words. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But we all know the antithesis of that. He says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, and built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. In order to procure the blessings of God in Christ and advance in Christ and begin to know what that next step is that He would have you to take, you have to first walk in obedience to the things that He's already put in front of you. And I just encourage you to do so. Whatever that thing is, whether it's in response to words of encouragement or prophecy or sermons and teaching that have been delivered, or your own time in the Word, or the prodding of the Spirit in your life, whatever He's called you to, even things as simple as what we talked about last week, whether it's beginning to be more faithful in our prayers towards one another, whatever it is, be obedient to it and watch as His Spirit begins to call you unto new things. But I just encourage you in that. And then I said a couple things before we start this morning in the Word that I have prepared. I just want to apologize ahead of time to some of you. Much of this sermon that I'm going to preach has been delivered before verbatim 4 years ago. I've added some things as I've looked at it a little bit more. But to be honest, I had a sense of direction to some degree going into yesterday on what I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach. And then last night, He woke me up wide awake at around 1:30. And I was like, oh no, I don't want to be wide awake right now. I've got such a busy day tomorrow and I want to feel fresh. I wasn't able to fall back asleep till after 2:30. But during that time, I really felt a very strong sense that I was supposed to preach this message, even though I've preached it before. There's some other things that have been added to it that will be new to some of you. Those of you that weren't here 4 years ago, all of it will be new, and that's great. And for those of you, what I want to encourage you when I say I apologize to those of you that were here, for the bits of it that you've heard before, if these are truths that you've already taken ownership of, I want to ask you to do something for me this morning. Rather than be discouraged that you're having to hear me preach it again, I want you to pray for those that it's meant for, because I really feel that it is meant for someone. Otherwise, He wouldn't have put it on my spirit, and I felt that it would be good to have it go out in the live stream. So let's just be praying for those that need to hear it, okay? So this morning, this is your path to maturity and fruitfulness. Again, I said we'd be in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you've turned there, let's go ahead and begin reading. I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning. We're going to read verse 1 through 6 and then 11 through 16. So Paul writing says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 11, and He, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And amen. And just keep your Bibles open. We're not done reading this morning, but I want to go ahead this morning. I want to offer you today four steps on the path to maturity and fruitfulness. Those four steps are shielding, yielding, embracing, and displacing. I like to rhyme. I want it to be sticky. I want it to be tacky. I want you to remember it. Everybody say shielding,
shielding.
Yielding.
Yielding,
embracing,
embracing.
And displacing. Okay, we're going to cover those first two steps and then we'll get back into the Scripture. So, step one. Now, and again, these in no way encompass all the things that would grow us unto maturity in Christ, but they are definitely some important stepping stones in that journey. So step one, shielding. Shielding is guarding, protecting, keeping. In verse 3, we are told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. This unity is the consequence of new birth, meaning when we were born again, when we called on Christ out of a pure heart, and He created in us a new heart and gave us new desires and made of us new creatures, we were baptized into one body that nothing else need be done to obtain that unity of the Spirit, but we've been called to protect it, to shield it, to guard from letting things come in and cause fractures amongst us in that unity. It is a unity that has to be maintained. And you maintain this unity not by setting aside sound words, but by each of you drawing closer and being devoted to the Word. True unity is not found in trying to identify the lowest common denominators of our faith. True unity of the Spirit and pressing forward to unity of the faith, which we'll cover in a moment, is found in each one of us pressing further into Jesus. Back in 2015, we had a group of girls that were participated in what was called the Glory Girls. Do y'all remember?
Yeah.
And this was an extension of our homeschool co-op that most of us, all of us in this church are involved in. And after the co-op season was over, the semester was over, they took the performance that the Glory Girls had done, a song and dance giving praise to God, and went to the nursing home in Grandview to allow the young ladies to perform for those who lived there. And so many of the parents obviously traveled to Grandview that day in 2015. And as we're there, they brought all the different residents of the retirement home there and brought them all into the common room. And the girls got up and performed. And after the performance, obviously we encouraged all the young ladies and the rest of the children to go and love on all the residents of the home. So the children were doing a good job of this. Some of the parents were doing a good job of this. I myself and a couple of the others were not doing a good job of this. always, it's definitely the work of Christ in me that causes me to be able to speak with anyone. Whether you believe so or not, very reserved in my nature and have a hard time engaging people sometimes. But I was praying about that as I was standing there. I was standing next to another pastor in the area who had children in the co-op as well. And there was one elderly woman sitting in front of us in a wheelchair. And I'll never forget, and that's why I shared again this morning with you, the whole scene is very vivid in my mind and in my remembering this. And I remember her sitting there, and not for any lack of vindictiveness or purpose in it, she had kind of been neglected as the children were making their rounds just because of where she was positioned in the room. And I remember thinking to myself, one of us needs to talk to her. And I kind of nudged the guy next to me, like, you know, maybe. And he was like, yeah, one of us should. And I was thinking, oh, okay, Lord. So I know that sounds terrible, but it's very unnatural for me. I mean, you know. So anyway, so I tap her on the shoulder and I come around and I just begin to speak with her and talk with her and love on her. We're having a good conversation. And as the conversation kind of begins to wane, as I'm not the best conversationalist, and it's an art that we all need to work on and perfect and ask the Lord for more help in, and knowing how to engage people and ask good questions. But I'm talking with her, and I felt the conversation kind of dying off, and I thought, okay, what to do? So I said, well, let me introduce you to my friend who is still standing back here and had not made himself a part of the conversation. So her chair turns around, and she's now facing myself and this other young man, and he introduces himself, and he just happens to be the pastor of a Baptist church. And so this is how I introduced him. This is so-and-so. He pastors a small Baptist church in the same area as where our church is located. And she, as soon as I mentioned that he was the pastor of a Baptist church, I'd received none affection like this. Her eyes got as wide as saucers. And her little old hand just began to tremble, and she just reached up and she grabbed him by the hand, and she just began to hold him and caress his hand, and she just looked up into his eyes and she, thank you so much. I went to a Baptist church all my life. Praise you for your faithfulness. And now I'm just sitting here thinking, like, I feel like chopped liver, you know. And so she turns now. She makes the physical effort, and she turns her chair a little more to him, and I get cut out of the conversation. And I'm kind of like, well, okay. And so they kind of wrap up their conversation. And even though I had initiated the conversation, and guys, I'm not bitter about this at all, but she didn't even say anything else to me. She just turned her chair, and she was done with us. And I was like, well, doesn't that just be all? And so I was like, we're not going out like that. And so I kind of touched her, and I just talked to her just a moment more, and then excused myself. And that was kind of the end of that. Now, why do I share that this morning? I said that we have to shield the unity that we've received in Christ. Your devotion is not to a denomination or to a sect. It is to Jesus Christ. You are not to succumb to erroneous divisions. The more you delight in Christ, the more you will delight in each other. You are a member of the body. You are a member of the body. You are a member of the body. Kristen, you are a member of the body. Dustin, you are a member of the body. Caleb, you are a member of the body. Eric, you are a member of the body. Dane, you are a member of the body. Each of you that have professed Christ are members of the body. You are all members of the body. I encourage you this morning to shield the unity that you have received. Step two this morning. So we have a unity that we have to shield. Step two is a yielding. Yielding is to give way to be pliable, taking on a posture of submission. In verse 11 through 13, we see unity of the faith is not automatically received. We automatically receive at new birth a unity of the Spirit. But unity of the faith is something that we have to grow in as Christ reveals Himself to us. And we understand more and more who He is and what He desires of us. It is obtained through our yielding to God's process of equipping and edifying. Jesus gave the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for your growth and for your function. a long time ago in a galaxy that seems very far, far away, I was a sixth grader in science class. And I remember I was sitting at the back of the room and the teacher was at the front. And the class had become quite boisterous. They were being quite loud. And I knew that at any moment the teacher was going to come down on them because he had lost control of the classroom. And though I was already in the process of myself coming into rebellion against the Lord and even my parents, I still had enough fear of God at this young age in sixth grade and enough fear of my parents to know that I did not want to get in trouble at school and I did not want to be the cause of this teacher's frustration. And so I was sitting there very quietly because I knew what was coming as the class again was getting out of control and everyone was being loud. And I looked up and you could just see the teacher just kind of looking around the room because he just stopped talking because no one was listening. And he's looking to see if anyone's paying attention. I remember he made eye contact with me and I thought, oh boy, here we go. And so to make an example of what was happening in the room, he had picked up a rock off of his desk. And he held that rock up and he said, Jason, just in a normal audible voice, he didn't raise his voice, what color is this rock? Now the point he was trying to make was is that because everyone was being so loud, the students in the back of the room couldn't hear him. The problem was I could hear him. I wasn't terrified because I couldn't hear him. I was terrified of what he was doing because I was colorblind and I was so embarrassed that I did not know what color that rock was. But he didn't know that. The students didn't know that. And so he asked again a little bit louder. Jason, what color is this rock? Now, a couple of the kids kind of took notice as his voice had been raised, but still many were just chittering and chattering, and you still couldn't really hear him over all the noise. So he gets a little bit louder. Jason, what color is this rock? And so now the whole room gets quiet, and they all turn in their desks, and they look at me, and I'm just shaking. I'm red in the face, and I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, I've heard what he said. I heard the first time he said it, but I don't know what color that rock is. So I just ventured a guess because I was not humble enough to just tell him the truth. And I said, it's a tan color. And he kind of looks at the rock a little bit quizzically and he looks at me and he's like, it is a tan color. And he sets it back down and then he begins to reprimand the class for having gotten so loud. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus desires that his body walk in the unity of faith, whose body you are. And faith comes by what?
Hearing.
You must position yourself to hear by being planted in the body. You must be honest enough to acknowledge what you are unable to see and humble enough to admit what you don't yet know in order that you may grow. Yield yourself to the process of equipping and edifying, and in so doing, you will flourish. Again, you have to position yourself and you have to be humble enough to admit the things that you don't yet know. Otherwise, there will be no growth. Now, let's look back at Ephesians chapter 4 again. Let's pick up in verse 17 before we get to step 3 this morning. So, steps 1 and 2, shielding and yielding. Guys, there's only one body, and there's only one way to prosper and grow in that body. That's to yield to the things and the people that God has put in your life for that very purpose. Again, before we get to step 3, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that your old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Y'all still with me? And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Did y'all know we can grieve the Holy Spirit? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A little more. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Step 3, there's an embracing. Embracing is to clasp in the arms, to hug, to cherish, to love, to take up readily and gladly, to avail oneself unto something or someone. In chapter 4, verse 23, again it says, Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in chapter 5, 18 and 19, he says, Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're told in chapter 4, verse 32, Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Again, embrace, cherish, avail yourself to the fellowship you now have with God and with one another. Chapter 5, verse 2, Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This morning, Michael lifted up and prayed for my grandmother. As many of you know, in the last few months, Alzheimer's has hit hard and heavy and fast. And I know that the Howells have experienced the exact same thing in their grandfather, who it had come on very quickly as well, but in some different ways. With my grandmother just a few weeks ago, as many of you know, she was already becoming very forgetful, but she still knew who was who and could carry on a conversation with us when we came in. But she was struggling with just normal things, whether she had eaten or not, couldn't remember if she had, trying to make phone calls with her television remote, forgetting how to do her checkbook, if she had written a check, if she had not written a check. But again, with relationship with people, she still had a pretty good grasp about who was who and what was what. But then we went over a couple of weeks ago, and things had just went haywire. though she recognized me and Katie and the children, she thought that my father, they share a home. She built an addition onto their home before my mother passed away after her husband had died so that she wouldn't be alone and they could help care for her. As I only share this for those of you that don't know, my mother had passed away some 5 years ago and left my father with my grandmother. Well, she, when we went to visit them, as we do, she was talking about how my, she was very upset. She was crying as she thought that my dad was her husband and he was getting ready to leave her for another woman. And so because of this, we called her sons, because my dad's already in poor health, as many of you know, and we pray for him every Sunday. And he just really wasn't in a position to help take care of her with this getting worse. And as we don't have any legal rights to really do anything with her, we'd called her sons, who then got involved, and in a very quick manner, they found an assisted living home that would help with her, that they promptly moved her to in Cleburne. And so, because of all that's happened this last year with COVID and many people that have been affected because of COVID, particularly a lot of our elderly family members that have went to the hospital only to end up passing away with knowing being able to visit, we too have begun to feel the brunt of the effects of this really for the first time. I mean, in a lot of ways, COVID didn't change much of my life or Katie's life, apart from the disgruntlement of having to wear masks into places. But Katie went, so in order to go visit my grandmother at this home that she's in, you have to make an appointment, and you can't get any sooner than 2 days in advance. And no one under the age of 18 can go to visit them, no exceptions. And so my father has already made several appointments in Ben, which I was very pleased with, that he's making an effort to go do that. Very thankful for that. But Katie had made an appointment after we got some more information about how it worked, and so she went to see her yesterday morning. And she did seem to be doing better. I guess some of the medicine and stuff that they're being timely with her with has helped her mind kind of clear up a little bit. There's still some confusion. She thinks that she's at the hospital. She knows that something's wrong with her, but she doesn't know what. And she's just waiting because no one has come and talked to her about what's wrong with her or how they're trying to treat her. She's just expecting to get to go home, right? But I share this to say this. When Katie was there, unless you go and take a COVID test for yourself and have proof, and that COVID test, if you're clear of it, is good for 30 days, you can't have an in-person, in-room visit. They actually bring them out to a room where you visit like you're in a prison cell almost, and you're between plexiglass, so there's no physical contact. And so Katie came home, and I don't say this to embarrass her, but she just started crying because you begin to wonder if we'd made the right decision in the throes of COVID going on, because whatever life she has left, is it going to be a life without physical contact with her family? And what kind of life is that? We've been called and commissioned over and over in the scriptures to greet one another with a holy kiss. And it was already talked about this morning about part of life being felt and that we love one another. Now, I know in good Baptist circles you do a handshake, but there's hugging and there's loving and there's kissing and there's the human experience is one that's meant to be felt. There's meant to be touching. There's meant to be communion. There's meant to be true fellowship. And it grieves us because we wonder not only my grandmother, but how many in the current cultural climate and the way that we've responded to this are not going to have life in their last few waning hours of life. Not to get to hold her grandchildren or for them to climb into her lap. Why do I share this again? Because we've been called in this passage to redeem the time because the days are evil. You've been given an opportunity to embrace what's been given you in Christ, and that you can allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, and you can revisit Him and continue to be filled with Him. Just as a wino embraces his wine bottle, and that's how they continue to stay drunk, you've been called to continue to be filled of the Spirit. And that comes with your communion with Him, but also your communion with one another. And I'm just encouraging you, don't waste the time, redeem it. You've been called to speak on another, one another in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in order that you could be filled of the Spirit. Don't neglect the opportunities that you have in front of you, because you might not always have them. Step four. I said displacing. Displacing is to remove, to depose, to eject, to dethrone. In chapter 4, verse 27, we read, neither give place to the devil. How many of you know that the enemy has no place in your life? No authority in your life unless what? Unless you give him one. He has been displaced. He has been evicted from the premises. So you should do your all to maintain your perimeter defenses, and no trespassing signs better be posted by not opening doors in your life to his works of darkness. To paraphrase chapter 4, verse 31, we're commanded to steal no more, to lie no more, to speak not corruptly, to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil be what? Be put away from you. Because these are the kind of things that give him place in your life. We're told in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, fornication, that's sex outside of marriage for those of you that don't know, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once, how many times? Not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The enemy has been displaced. Let's not give him a foothold. Prior to my repentance, and this came up during my testimony, I knew that I needed to get out of the environment that I was in. Though I wasn't ready and was afraid of yielding my whole person to Jesus, because I knew that there were costs attached to that. I knew that I couldn't go on at the same time living the way that I was living. That I was frustrated with that lifestyle. It seemed empty. It seemed shallow. We were drinking, smoking weed. Girls were in and out of our home. And I saw no future in it. And at one of the parties, one of the get-togethers we'd had in this home, right before my 21st birthday, some of our friends had come over. And one of these friends, I don't know how we got to talking about it, but he approached me and said, Jason, I'm in a position where I really need something to change. And I said, me too. And this is all right on the doorstep of repenting and coming to the Lord, but yet I still wasn't there, neither was he. He said, I really need a change. We both drank a lot, he much more than I. He was what you would call an alcoholic. I mean, he went to bed with a six-pack at his nightstand. I didn't need alcohol that much, but I enjoyed it when it was there. And he said, I'm really kind of in a financial strait. I'm looking for some guys that want to change and not drink so much, maybe to come and live, and maybe it be a little bit a house of safety where it wouldn't be like this. And though I knew it was going to upset my roommates and maybe even offend them that I would move out so abruptly, after visiting one that night, we both decided that this is the right direction. I let my roommates know. I had so few personal possessions at that time, being the bachelor that I was. I threw all of my belongings into my bed comforter, threw them in the back of my truck, and away we went, and that was the end of that move. Oh, to be so simple again. But so we get to the home, and shortly after I moved in, an event took place that impacted all of us. You might remember something that happened on September 11th, 2001. When this happened, at this point, neither one of us were drinking, neither one of us were partying. And as you know, September 11th, many of the church doors and communities across the states had filled. The ones in the community that we lived in Burleson were no exception. I remember piling into a car with he and this man that I'd moved in with and his wife. And just to back the story up a little bit, I didn't know this when I moved in with him, but he and his wife were having marital troubles. And she had moved out. He didn't tell me any of that. He just told me that she was going to go back to school, and the only way they could really do that was with her moving nearer the school that she was going to. I thought it odd, but didn't question it. I wasn't there long after that whenever they were able, after he stopped drinking, that they were able to patch their marriage up. And so he came to me and said, is it going to be okay if she moves back in? Is that going to be awkward? I said, if y'all are okay with it, I'm okay with it. You know, I mean, they lived at one end of the house. I lived at another. And so she moved back in, and we were one big happy family. So as a happy family who had just experienced this devastating thing that all of us as a nation were experiencing. We got into their car and we went to the church that was their home church, though they never went. And there was much crying, much praying. But I think that that moment in time had a much different effect upon my person than it did on theirs, because after that, I began just to read my Bible voraciously. And I've shared this with you guys before. I mean, every night in that room, just reading my Bible and praying. And I remember God touching me in that room, and I did let go and let God. I yielded everything to Him. And I remember it was shortly after that that I just desired to be in fellowship, if I've shared with y'all before, with someone else that was enjoying this as much as I was. Because though I loved my roommates, they weren't in the same place where they were really hungry and thirsty. They were in a safer place because my roommate had stopped drinking, they'd stopped partying, but they were still dabbling in these things of foolishness. And I remember some of the movies and things we'd watch and the shows and things we'd laugh about. And I was beginning to be convicted about some of these things. And I got on my bike because I was still living in the consequences of having gotten a DWI and didn't have a license. And so I got on my bicycle and pedaled my little bicycle in the rain to the closest church that popped into my mind so that I could be around other people enjoying this person of Jesus. Saying all of that, two very different outcomes in our lives, because my life began to be filled with the person of Jesus and His Spirit. I can look back this some 20 years and here I stand before you still secure in Christ because of the work that He did then. My friend's outcome was not the same because his life had not been filled with Christ, but there was a sense of safety and deliverance when there hadn't been real deliverance. And he began to revisit alcohol, thinking that it was now a safe space and a safe place to be because he wasn't in that same season and he and his wife were back together. But the little taste of alcohol for him led to more alcohol for him, which led to more alcohol for him, which led to unfaithfulness, which led to me waking up one day with his wife packing her things up and me not realizing what was going on, though it went on right under my nose, and her leaving, and him hitting rock bottom. And to this day, he's been married 4 or 5 times and still struggles with alcohol. I don't share that to shame him, and I didn't share his name with you. I share that to say that you can give no place to the enemy. That you've not been called to be filled with anything that represents him. You've been called to be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God and His Word and His goodness and His life. Jesus has triumphed over the enemy of your soul, displacing him from his seat of command in your life and making him powerless against you. You who recognize the enemy for what he is, I encourage you, I commend you to stand and profess your victory in Christ. And I encourage you and command you to give no place to the devil. Let him remain deposed in the desert and on the outskirts, being able to find no chinks in your armor. In closing, you are children of one family with one father. You are disciples in one school with one teacher. You are sheep in one flock with one shepherd. You are stones in one building with one foundation. You are members of one body with one head. You are members of one kingdom with one king. Shield the unity that is yours in Christ's Spirit, delighting and devoting yourself to Him. Yield yourselves to those in authority in His body, and as the Scriptures say, also to one another, allowing them to do their part in your growth, recognizing His Spirit at work through them towards you. I'm so thankful to be a part of a body that does that, and I've been allowed to witness it. Though it's not always easy, the Spirit of truth within you brings to bear upon your person the truth and the manner of love those around you are speaking to you in, even when sometimes they're not easy words to hear. And it brings us to repentance, and I'm very thankful for that. Embrace your new life in Christ. Allow the Spirit of your mind to be renewed and to be constantly filled of the Spirit. It is not one and done. Embrace it. Cherish it. Revisit it. Redeem it. Claim it. Own it. Go back to it. Drink of it. And cherish fellowship with the Spirit and one another. Recognize that the enemy has been displaced and allow him no foothold in your life. If there is anything in your life that causes separation from the Spirit of Christ or that you sense is grieving the Spirit of Christ in you, let it go. And don't look back. Let the enemy know that Jesus is your King and your Defender, and there is no other. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. And I just pray for whoever this word was for this morning, Lord, that you would awaken them to the life that you've called them to of unity, Lord, that they are part of a bigger body. They are part of something bigger than themselves. That you would awaken them in their home, Lord, this morning, if they hear this, wherever they are. Lord, that you would awaken them and call them to be a part of your local body, wherever that local body may be, Father. They would yield themselves to your instruction, to your admonition, to your equipping from those that you put in their life, Lord. I pray that you would hold each one of us accountable, Father, to not give place to the enemy in our lives, that we might be equipped to do the work, to help one another, Father. I pray that we would redeem this time. Lord, that we would embrace fully, physically, spiritually, mentally, Lord, all of the good things that have been afforded us in Christ, Lord. Both in fellowship with your Spirit, as it presides in our being, Lord, and has become one with us, we thank you. And as you have called us as one body together, Lord, that we would cherish the fellowship that you've placed amongst us. I bless you in this place, Father, and I thank you for every man, woman, and child. In Jesus' name, amen.